of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Bible very clearly mentions that true knowledge of anything has a moral basis. And that basis is God. Now, in chapter 2, it tells us how to get the fear of the Lord. And we want to spend a little bit of time on that today. In chapter 2, we have some conditional statements. And then we have the results of meeting those conditions. So we have the word if, which is the conditional statement. And then we have the word then, that speaks of the result. My son, if there's a condition, thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if there's a condition, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then there's a result of meeting the conditions. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Wow. That puts it right there. Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord. We need to take a moment and think about the importance of the fear of the Lord in life. And the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is one of the most important true issues of life. And I'll give you some thoughts here. Proverbs chapter 31 talks about the virtuous woman and tells us that the underlying issue, the most important part or the source of everything in a virtuous woman, a woman that meets favor with God, Proverbs 31, verse 30, says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Well, that tells us that the number one issue in a woman's life is that she should fear the Lord. Now, if you go to a couple more pages, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It tells us, well, what is the summary of all of life? What is the summary of all of life? When all life is summarized, what is the important issues? What are the important issues? Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. This is the whole duty of man. You notice that word is italicized there, duty. And it helps understand it, but if you put it literally, the whole of man is to fear God. That's the whole summary of life. What is important in life? When life is all over, that's all that is going to count. Those two things. Fearing God and keeping his commandments. Now, it's interesting that as you think of the fear of the Lord, you'd realize that the great heroes of the Bible are motivated by the fear of God. We could take a list of them, but the great heroes of the Bible are all people who feared the Lord. The Bible tells us how Noah, moved with fear, built an ark. One person on the whole earth that had enough sense to fear the Lord, and the rest of the people didn't. I'm thinking about the fact that the fear of the Lord is seen, if you would turn to Revelation chapter 1, and here in Revelation chapter 1, we have the Apostle John seeing the vision of Jesus Christ in his glory. And the Bible says in the verse 13, in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about paps the golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the voice of the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now, anybody who has truly met God has the fear of the Lord. Anyone who has truly met God, they have experienced the fear of the Lord. I think you could say contrary to that. Anybody who does not know God knows very little about the fear of God. You know, the qualification of all spiritual leadership, Exodus 18:21. Moses said, now look out some men that are going to be leaders. And the first thing he said, such as fear God. Now, what is this fear of God? What is this fear of God? How would you define it? In our text, it gives us some interesting statements. You know, I'm sure that you're aware that there's a whole realm today of Christianity that likes to dismiss the fear of the Lord. They're going to come up with some foolishness like, well, that's just for the Old Testament. And the New Testament, it's about the love of God. Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 18, that the heathen, they have no fear of God in their eyes. Well, what does that say? Wow. But notice what it says. Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord. Now, what is you will understand the fear of the Lord. I have some statements here of what the fear of God is. One is, the fear of the Lord is an intimate, personal consciousness of God. It's an intimate, personal consciousness of God. So, when was the last time you thought about God? I remember hearing the quote of a pastor from a church in East Troy. This is 40 years ago, 35 years ago. He told his congregation, "I have to admit, I didn't even think about God all week." Wow, do you think he has the fear of the Lord? Didn't sound like it. It's a personal consciousness of God. It's a consciousness of the person of God. It's something that is personal. It's something that a person has. It's something that they carry with them. It isn't something manufactured. It's something that's real. It is a consciousness of God's person, of his existence, of his being. It's a consciousness of him that's held within a person's soul that is there. It's there. The fear of God. Now, are you born with the fear of God? No. You're not born with the fear of God. I wish it were so. You're not born with the fear of God. We're born foolish. We're born proud. We're born independent. We're born willful. We are born bent to do our own thing. The Bible tells us that the fear of God is something you get. The fear of God is something you get. The fear of the Lord is the moral compass of the soul. The fear of the Lord is the moral compass of the soul. It's an inward moral compass of right and wrong. You have to teach a child to do right. You have to teach a child to do right. They aren't born with that moral compass. You know, it's a moral compass where for a person who is raised with the fear of God, it is a moral compass that fills their being. That's why an older generation, there's certain things they can't do. They won't do. Unless God intervenes, the next generation, they can do them. Because the fear of God is not holding back that next generation. The fear of God is a moral compass that's within a person's soul. It's real. People who go against that moral compass end up in with mental health issues because the fear of the Lord is so the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the knowledge, chapter 9 in verse 10. Turn there, of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, this is synonymous parallelism. In other words, the first part of the verse is explained in the second part of the verse. They're parallel thoughts. So you have a statement that's made, and the definition or the explanation of that is given in the second half. It's synonymous parallelism. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay. What is the fear of the Lord? It says, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, how would we understand that? Well, we understand two ways. If you, John, the apostle, saw Jesus in his glory. He understood God and his holiness in a real way. That's the knowledge of the holy. If a person could get into the sanctuary in the temple where the Shekinah glory dwelt, they would have a sense of the holiness of God. That is equated to having the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of the holy. Now, let's put in different words. To have the fear of the Lord is to have a moral compass. To have the fear of the Lord is to have an understanding of what is right. To have the fear of the Lord is to have this moral compass within your soul of right and wrong. This is very vital to life. Very, very vital to human existence. The fear of the Lord, a moral compass within the soul. We find today, we find that there's a great, vast portion of our society that has no moral compass. They have no moral compass. They have nothing within them that keeps them within an avenue of right and wrong. There's nothing in them that would keep them from pulling a trigger. There's nothing within them that would keep them from, you know, hitting somebody. There's nothing in them that would keep them from pulling out a knife. There's nothing that's in them that would keep them from stealing. In fact, we have a society in which, because there's no fear of God, we have organized raids of establishments. Wait till it comes to McGuanagall. Wait till it comes to McGuanagall. You think it's not a problem? Wait till it comes to McGuanagall. I mean, it's already here. Every month, Home Depot. Probably about every month, they have somebody come to Home Depot and go to the Milwaukee tool section and fill up their cart with as many Milwaukee tools as they can and walk out of the building. Right here in McGuanagall. Thousands of dollars of stuff. No moral compass. You know, that's what man is like. Man is, without God, is like an animal. Now notice, what is, it says The knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, the fear of the Lord is a understanding. It's a real understanding of who God is. Now, let me explain that. A person can have the intellectual knowledge of the facts of who God is, but that does not stop them from doing what they do. When we're talking about wisdom, we're talking about fear of the Lord, is the knowledge of God. It's not talking about orthodox doctrine. Now, the truth is the truth. But God is not merely a described thing. He is a moral being. There's a huge difference between intellectual knowledge and the fear of the Lord. You don't read your Bible for mere intellectual knowledge. That will not change your soul. You read the Bible to find out the God of the Bible, who is real, who is holy, who is moral. That, not only that, is combining truth with reality, with morality. That's the fear of the Lord. Truth and morality together. So, fear of the Lord is an intimate, personal consciousness of God. It's a real understanding of who God is and what He thinks. The fear of the Lord is to know how God thinks. Does God think? Does God have an opinion? Are there things that God hates? Yes. Are there things that God loves? Are there things that are an abomination to God? Are there things that are detestable to God? Are there things that are pleasing to God? Yes. The fear of the Lord. What? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, the Bible says. Why? Because you think the way God thinks. Because God's consciousness has filled you. Has filled you. And so, it's a moral compass of the soul. Can't even read my writing here. How do you get it? How do you get the fear of the Lord? We're going to talk about this passage, but and talk about something else. Turn with me to John 16. You aren't going to see the word fear of the Lord here, but you'll get it in a second. How do you get the fear of the Lord? Verse 7 and 8, following. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Jesus said this, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he, that's the Holy Spirit, will reprove. It's the word convict. It's the word convince. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, we aren't born with the fear of God. A child isn't born with the fear of God. How do you get the fear of God? You find out there's someone bigger than you. You find out there's someone bigger than you. You find out that there's a holy God in heaven. How do you find that out? The Bible says the Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin. The Holy Spirit works on a sinner's soul and says, you did that. You did that. Right then, that person is coming in contact with the living God. A God that is bigger than them. A God that is holy. A God who is real. A God that will judge the world and you and me. Right there. There's the beginning of a person learning the fear of God. A real encounter with a living, holy God. There isn't anybody who's saved that hasn't first come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. No one. And that Holy Spirit shows them that God is bigger than them. That He's holy. That He's moral. That they're a sinner. It gives them, there's a beginning of a consciousness of a holy, personal God that is far bigger than us mere little humans. How does one get it? Well, when one gets saved, who comes to live in their heart? We've been studying that. The Holy Spirit. And let's go to Isaiah 11, and let's see the sevenfold description of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 11 and verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. We know it's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now, this is really important verse, because if you combine it, what we're going to say, we want to emphasize the Spirit of God is the key in your Bible reading. The Spirit of God is the key in your Bible reading. It's not your mind. Your mind has to be engaged. And your will, your heart. But the key is the Holy Spirit. This is a spiritual exercise. But notice it says, and he is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. You know, that's a pretty good judge. To know if our knowledge is of God is mere intellectual or if it's real. Intellectual knowledge of God does not necessarily increase your fear of God. But the reading of the Bible led by the Spirit of God will definitely increase your fear of God. And that is a big reality. I say today, there's many so-called Christian academic institutions where students think they're going to Bible college, and when they come home after the first semester, they lost a lot of their convictions. They lost their moral compass. That's not Bible education. It's not Bible education at all. It is the farthest thing there is from Bible education. How do you get it? Well, you know what? When you get saved, the spirit of the fear of the Lord comes to live right inside of you. Comes to live right inside of you and I. That's real. That's real. How do you get the fear of the Lord? The same person who shows you the love of God is the same person who shows you the fear of the Lord. They go together. The fear of the Lord and the love of God are like two sides of a coin. You can't separate them. One side says the love of God. The other side says the fear of the Lord. Can't separate them. Just like repentance and faith. Can't separate the two. One side says repentance. The other side says faith. Can't be separated. Always work together. But in our text, we have some practical outworkings of how you get the fear of God. And we want to spend our last few minutes talking about the practical requirements of getting the fear of God. Now, the Bible The Word of God works in connection with the operation of the Holy Spirit, who works light in the soul through His Word in a humble, seeking soul who exercises his will in obedience to God. So, let's see how that works. What are God's conditions for getting the fear of God in your life? Number one, my son, if thou wilt receive my words, Proverbs 2:1. If I will receive my words. What does that mean? How would we illustrate that? Well, it's like, what's the opposite? I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. To receive his words is to hear what he says. And you hear what he says when you want to hear what he says. So, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. There's condition one. So, what does that mean? Why would you hide his commandments? Well, what does the Bible say? Why would you hide his commandments? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. What does Psalm 1 say? Blessed is man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat, stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Why? Well, how? How can he meditate on the law of God day and night? There's only one way. You have to have it memorized. You have to be able to rehash it in your mind over and over and over and over. Why would you memorize it? Just so you can say you have it memorized? No, you memorize it because you want to know what God says so its truth can saturate and penetrate our darkened soul. We have a darkened soul. We have a dull mind. We are sinners. The Word of God, its truth, it has to saturate us. You know, it's one thing to know what a commandment is and what it says. It's another thing to have that truth so penetrate our life that we love that commandment and we understand that commandment. It's not a do and a don't, it's I want. I love it. It's truth. It is the guide of my soul. It has penetrated a person's life so that they think like God thinks. That's what the fear of God is. To think like, you say, oh, Pastor, what? Exactly. To think like God thinks is never going to happen unless the Word of God can enter our soul. And it can't enter our soul if we don't meditate on it. And meditation, the Bible says, is day and night. Now notice, it says, incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart. So here's the active part of it. I'm listening very carefully to what it says. You know, I listen very carefully what it says. I'm listening to every word. I'm listening exactly. I'm inclining my ear. I'm applying it to my heart. There's a process here. This is real. This is how we read the Bible. That's what it's telling us. How do you read the Bible? This is how you read the Bible. That's what it's saying. Lord, I'm listening. What are you teaching me? What's truth here? How does it affect my... You see, it's moral. It's moral. You're not merely intellectual about a person. It's moral. Now notice verse 3. If thou criest after knowledge. If thou criest after knowledge. What does that mean? Why would you cry after knowledge? Because it's not easy to get. Why would you cry after knowledge? Because we're sinners. We have a sinful, we have a darkened soul by sin. We live in a darkened world. The truth has to penetrate, and we need God's help. We can't do it on our own. Our mind isn't smart enough to do this. We need God's help. We would cry for God's help. You know, this is all about humility. Why would we cry if we got to figure it out? If our mind can figure it out, we aren't going to cry unto God. When we recognize the reality, this is morality. God is not just a thing. He's a moral being. And His truth is all wrapped together. So if you cry, how many times when we go to the Bible, we cry for God to show us the truth? How many times we really cry? How many times we really pray? Or we're just doing it on our own? That's a condition. If thou criest after knowledge, it's not knowing about, but knowing. Not knowing about, but knowing the reality, the morality, the being. It says, if thou seekest her as silver, if thou searchest for her as for hid treasures. You know what it means? It means it's going to take it. A person who understands the Bible is going to understand that this is not magic. This is not a plaything. This is like searching for hid treasure. You know, have we ever comprehended the passion behind the gold rush? They say that when the California gold rush took place, people on the East Coast, they had two ways to get there. Overland, pretty rigorous, or by sea. Many people sold everything they had and got on a ship or purchased a ship, and the Oakland Bay was crammed full of ships, abandoned ships, that had spent all their living to get on that ship, to get to California, and they headed for the hills. There's so many ships abandoned, they had to burn them. They were looking for hid treasure. Everything. But how many times do we read the Bible like that? How many times we read the Bible? How many times are we convinced that we need the truth of the Bible to affect our moral compass? You see what I'm saying? We need the truth of the Bible to affect our moral compass. And it has to penetrate our soul. Isaiah 28, verse 13. Now, this passage uses this phrase two times. And it uses it one time to tell us how you get truth. And another time, it tells us why the people will be judged. And why will the apostates be judged? Because they'll never find the truth. They're going to ever be seeking after the truth, but they'll never find it. Do you ever talk to someone who is all messed up? Talk to a Campbellite. And they'll say, now, show me a verse in the Bible that says baptism is not a part of salvation. And they will want you to find a verse in the Bible that the verse says, baptism is not a part of salvation. That's what they want. They want the Bible to answer the question the way they phrased it. You can show them tons of verses, but they'll never be satisfied with any verse. Because they are wooden. They're wooden. They want a verse written exactly the way they want it written. They don't want to go to the doctrine of justification, that you are declared righteous, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to your soul, and the blood of Christ is applied to all your sins. Now, the moment you believe, they're all gone. They don't want to go to the doctrine of sanctification, in which you are set apart, and you are set apart, and you now are set apart unto God. They don't want to study any of those doctrines. They want to twist some verses. But the Bible says it's line upon line. That's what it says. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. That's how you learn the Bible. Here a little, there a little. You gain this precept and you add to that precept. It's not like an encyclopedia. Boom, 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 boom. And besides that, it always has to be coupled with meekness. It always has to be coupled with obedience. You'll never understand the part of the Bible you won't obey. You'll never understand what the part of the Bible you won't obey. And when you obey the Bible, then there's going to be another truth that is opened up to you because you obeyed the last one. Jesus said if any man will hear my word, if any man will do his will, then they shall know the doctrine. Obedience. Now, I want to put a plug here. Reading the Bible. Reading the Bible. You know, the Bible is a complete book of truth. I don't think, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I don't think I have a 50 IQ. But you know, you and I need to have the moral truths of the Bible reviewed in our soul all the time. We need to have the moral truths of the Bible reviewed to our soul all the time. Because the Bible is a moral book. And it's about a moral God. It's not about adding some intellectual truth to our brain. Although it's important that we know the truth. But it's set in, that's why we call it devotions. Now, devotions isn't not making something there that's not there so you feel good. Devotions is emphasized that we have a moral God that we're meeting. that speaks to our heart, that truth has to penetrate our soul. Now notice, notice what it's in our text. If, then you shall find what? Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Yeah. A moral being, a consciousness, a living consciousness of a moral being, that the very presence of his being and his reality affecting our every avenue of our soul. We have to realize how much of sinners we are. We have to realize how human we are and how much we need the Word of God to penetrate our being. So let's look at a couple of verses here as we close. I want to explain them. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. What is it saying? It's saying that the truth of the Word of God, as it penetrates our being, will cause us to look at sin just the way God does. It will cause us to have parallel to God's view of sin. And of course, he starts off with pride. And that's the number one problem with man. I don't need God. I don't need wisdom. I don't need to be changed. I'm fine. Their understanding is completely darkened. The understanding of man has to be completely changed, and it's going to be changed. Why? By the penetrating of the Word of God. Wow. We need the fear of the Lord. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord comes from the Word of God, filling our life with the light of the Holy Spirit, lighting our soul. We have to receive the Word. We have to hear it. We have to meditate on it. We have to memorize it. We have to want it to penetrate every area of our life. We are all fighting the battle. We all fight the pride that says, well, I read enough. I'm okay. You know, I can put my 10 minutes in. It's all right. We're all there. We have to overcome all of those human things that prevent the fear of the Lord from filling our life. And it's very, very real. We're in a battle for our soul. There's something that we can do. It's not merely in doing it, but it's obviously in the whole heart behind it. Do you want the fear of the Lord? How can we get the fear of the Lord? How can we get more of the fear of God? How can we, it really be real in our life? Well, we have the conditions right here. And isn't it amazing how you can't separate God and the Bible and the Holy Spirit? You can't separate them. They all work in conjunction one with another. We need the fear of the Lord. Our society needs the fear of the Lord. When the Supreme Court banned the Bible and prayer in public school in the 1960s, they did far, far more than that. They did far, far more than that. They basically declared that man doesn't need God. And ever since, and it comes natural to man anyhow, our society has been going further and further from the fear of the Lord. You know, it's amazing how our culture changes. I was listening to a video this week. And on this video, I'm not going to give the details because I don't want to get into maybe some political things that will make you not listen to the message. I heard some things on this video, historical things. And I said to myself, you know, my dad tried to tell me that. My dad tried to tell me that. I didn't believe him. Someplace, I didn't even understand what he's talking about. And I said, after listening to the video, I said, I wish I would have listened to my dad. He had a perspective that was years ahead of me. He had a morality that he was reflecting that I knew nothing about. And that just shows you what is happening in our world today. Christianity is drifting because there's very little of the Bible. You know, if you just think of 1950s. Elizabeth Elliot. If you read, I believe she's gone in the wrong direction in a lot of areas. But she will tell you that when she was, the family she was raised in, they read a chapter in the Bible 3 times a day. And I thought, wow, that's a perspective that we don't even know anything about. Who do you know? Life is so busy. Back then, life was a lot different. But how do you know that their family is built around the Word of God like that? One chapter every meal. No, we've lost a lot. And our whole perspective is we've lost the Bible. And because we lost the Bible, we've lost a lot of the fear of the Lord. Young people, you're not just reading a book. This is God's book. This is a book to change your soul. That's how you have to read it. Read it to get your soul changed. Read it with prayer. Read it with humility. Read it with the understanding that we don't have wisdom. We aren't born with wisdom. We have to get it from God. And it's inside. And as adults, we need special humility. Because we've arrived in life. And somehow, we don't have that earnestness to get the fear of the Lord that we need. We've done okay. But we forget, or maybe don't even realize. It's not just knowing about. It's having the truth penetrate our soul and changing us. That needs to be our perspective. But it doesn't come easy. There has to be some priorities. There has to be some earnestness. There is a cost. It doesn't come freely. And only if we're convinced of its necessity will we pay the price to get the fear of the Lord in our soul. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for the truth of your word. And Lord, we're in a battle for our souls. And Lord, from a simplistic standpoint, we realize that it is through your word that your Holy Spirit molds and shapes and moralizes our being. And Lord, might we count the cost? What is it going to take to spend time in the Word of God? What's it going to take? What priorities have to become there? What other things have to go by the wayside? What needs to change so that the Word of God can penetrate our soul, that we might have the fear of God, that truth and wisdom might truly be in our soul? Lord, pray that you'd give us the right perspective for our life, even for this year. Even, Lord, for your working in our soul. And how, Lord, our efforts are even in vain unless your Spirit, Lord, is the worker and the revealer and the light. May it be so, Lord. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you about how important it's going to be for you in 2022 to spend a lot more time, maybe, in the Bible than you spent in 2021 or any other time in your life. Maybe the Spirit of God is speaking to you about, if you think about your future and how, what it's going to take for you to be a successful believer in this dark hour, God is speaking to you that you need to fill your life. Maybe you're a recent convert and your life, your mind is full of the world's thinking. How's it going to get out? How's it going to be replaced except through very conscious, determined effort of filling your mind and soul with the Word of God? God is speaking to your heart today as a Christian. I need to really be serious about reading the Bible, spending a lot of time in the Bible, much more time in the Bible, in the year 2022. And God spoke in your heart today. Say, Pastor, God knows this, but I'm just acknowledging to the Lord what He wants me to do. Would you pray for me? Anyone here today? Just lift up your hand. Pray for me. I know what I need to do. Amen. Amen. You can put those hands down. Okay. Amen. Anyone else? Lord, I pray that you'd use the Word of God and bless your people. Lord, we know the Word of God changes lives. And Lord, we look forward to how, Lord, you're going to work in the lives of your people. Help them stay humble. Help them, Lord, to be earnest and, Lord, particular and planning, Lord, in a very special way. Might the Word of God enter their lives and give them the fear of the Lord, greater than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen.